We're going to do a lesson today on the word edification. You will hear people say, oh, that's edificacious. Or you'll use it in just its rare form. The word edify, and I want you to listen to this because this is really important about who we are and what we are to do with ourselves and others. The word edify is used in the literal sense in many places in the New Testament in reference to a house or a building. Now, how can edification or an edifice stay in that same genre? Well, it's a synonym that also lends itself to the word level-headedness. Now we've got something that's a building up and something that's level-headedness. Do we need to be level-headed? It's used in relation to building something like a temple. You and your buddies walk up on a job site in the ancient world and say, hey, what y'all doing? They would say, we're building an edifice. Actually, they used a double there. They're building an edifice. An edifice is something built. In Acts 7, 47, our ancestors had the tabernacle of the covenant of the law with them in the wilderness. It had been made as God directed Moses according to the pattern he had seen. He received the tabernacle. Our ancestors under Joshua brought it with them when they took the land from the nations God drove out before them. It remained in the land until the time of David, who enjoyed God's favor and asked that he might provide a dwelling place for the God of Jacob. But it was Solomon who built the house for him. Now here's the deal. When we talk about edification, typically we're talking about going up to somebody and encouraging them, building them up a little. You do that all the time, don't you? And you know, somebody's down, their lip is so low they could suck water out of the bottom of a well. They just get down like that. And then you kind of help them. You're going to get past this. You'll get past it. You'll get past it. Nita's been doing that for me for a long time now. Because, every day is different for me. Edification is building up. It could be a tower or it could be a person. It's a huge word. It's almost like throwing, having this big, huge arena of people and throwing a tarp over the top of it. It covers all of that. It was used in the building of a tower, but it's also used in the building of a house or a tabernacle or even a tent. In Matthew 21:33, the text says, listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard. He put a wall around it, dug the wine press in it, and built a watchtower. This guy is guarding his garden. But notice that the word tower is the same kind of word for edifice, which would promote edification. A building up, something that's being built up. In Matthew 23:29, they were building sepulchers for the prophets or of the prophets. A sepulcher is a place. It could be a place of death, but it was built for that. It's kind of like building a casket for someone to lay in when they die. Big word. In verse 29, he says, "Woe you, teachers of the law and the Pharisees, you hypocrite! You build tombs for the prophets and decorate the graves of the righteous." This word edifice or edify comes from the base word okadoma. It means to build or to structure. Would it be something that God called us to do to help people? Would God call us to help people? Has anybody in this room ever been so broke you couldn't pay attention? And somebody come along, talked to you a few minutes, and gave you whatever you needed to get back up. That's what this word is. But it's huge. It can go over the span of anything. Edification is more than knowledge, but rather it's knowledge with wisdom that says, this is what needs to happen. This is what needs to happen. Edification in the Bible is given with the mindset in Philippians chapter 2, 3 and 4. Listen to these words. "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself." Now, would valuing somebody above yourself, would that be considered doing above, helping people? Not looking at your own interest, but each one of you to the interest of others. In 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 19, the text says, "Have you been thinking all along that we've been defending ourselves to you? We have been speaking in the sight of God as those in Christ with everything we do, dear friends, for this is for your strengthening." What would a church be like if everybody in it was trying to strengthen the other? You wouldn't have all of this emptiness. You wouldn't have all of this clutter. This is what the Scriptures call us to do. I'm not standing up here and saying I get this right all the time. I get it wrong a lot of times. But I can tell you the book is right and what it's calling us to do. To edify is to define through instruction and through demonstration to someone in a way that enlightens them, or if you want to use the word, lifts them up morally, spiritually, and with our intellect. God has put all of this stuff here for us to be able to help each other, do for each other, work with each other. The sole purpose of the church, number one, is to glorify God. Nothing comes before that. Yes or no? And it's a threefold thing. We talk about preaching the gospel. Preaching in Paul's day was nothing like it is today. If they walked in here to see what we were doing, they would be shocked. It's not even like it was. It's not that it's wrong, but it's just not the way they did it. We say the sole purpose of all of this is to glorify God in three ways. One is preach the gospel. So we get a preacher. And the preacher's job is to preach to the church and instruct in ways of good that the Scriptures enlighten. That's okay. I don't think God cares that we do it the way we do it. I hope He doesn't. But I'm going to tell you, it wasn't the way it was in the first century. In the first century, first of all, they didn't have church houses. Now they had gathering places. So if you want a church house or a gathering place, who gives a hoot? It works either way. But the preaching was never done in the building. It was done in the highways and byways. And those guys that were preachers were always out in the highways and byways. You can look that up. You'll find it for yourself if you do. Meanwhile, we just call ourselves something we're not. If you're edifying, typically preaching the gospel gets 95% of what we loosely call teaching. According to those who gather statistics, helping the needy is about 2%. Edifying the saints racks up the great number of 3%. 2%, 3%, and 95%. When it should be divided equally and each one be 33 1/3. That's the way it ought to be. We have a great need to understand the ministry of edification so we can ask the question, what is edification? The word edification comes from the base word edify, but the Greek word oikodomo. I'm going to say a word and you see if you hear any part of this word in here. Oikodome. What do you hear? What word? Dome. So it's a cover, some kind of cover. It's interesting. An oikodome denotes the act of building. The word building is oikos. Building a home or some other edifice. And it means to build in the New Testament sense of edification applied to people, and it calls itself edifying. Or we're going to be edifying people over here. Or we're going to oikodome, which is to cover and to contain. Romans 14:19-21 says, let's make every effort. Now listen to this in the light of oikodome. Let's make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. Now, if you have mutual edification in a church family, who are the participants in that? Who's the head chicken? There is no head chicken except God. Everybody has the same responsibility. Now, question. Does everybody have the same talent? No. If I wanted a graphic drawn, you would not want to see what I might draw, because I wouldn't even recognize it myself. But I need this graphic desperately so that we can do this big thing out in the world. What if I got an artist like Alan to do that for me so that I could take my talent and push it out in the world to help somebody else? What you would have right there is edification. People doing together what we're here to do. In verse 20 it says, do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. For all food is clean, but it is wrong for a person to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. It's better not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything else that will cause your brother or sister to fall. Now, if you do that and you create that kind of stuff, can it inhibit people? So it's kind of like one for all and all for one. You don't have to have the talents I have. I don't have to have the talents you have. What we have to have is the willingness to throw together and say, well, if you can't do that over here, I can do this. Why don't you do this while I'm doing this? And then all of a sudden, you got a working situation, and everybody's involved. Romans 15, 2-4. We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please our neighbors for their own good to build them up. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us so that through the endurance taught in the Scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope. The Scripture's full of building up. 1 Corinthians 14, 1-5. Follow the way of love and eagerly desire the gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy. For if anyone speaks in a tongue and does not speak to the people but to God, indeed, no one understands them. They utter mysteries by the Spirit, but one who prophesies speaks to the people for their strengthening, encouraging, and comfort. Anyone who speaks in a tongue edifies themselves, but one who prophesies edifies the church. I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but I'd rather have prophecy. Now, he's going through all of this stuff to tell us this. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues unless someone interprets so that the church can be edified. What if we had somebody come in here today and they spoke a completely different language than we spoke and used the same scriptures? And they read all that to us. You know what you would do? You'd go through here like, what just happened here? These people not from around here. That's what it's like. So Paul's getting on with this thing and says, look, you got stuff you need to do. Edification involves at least three areas of thought that we need to look at. Ephesians 4:11-16, so Christ himself gave the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers to equip his people to work of service so that the body may be built up. There's your word edify. That's your word oikodon. Until we reach the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ, then we'll no longer be infants tossed to and fro and so forth. In verse 16, jumping down, from him, the whole body joined together by every supporting ligament grows and builds itself up in love as each one does his part. This is what edification is. What do you do? I get angry sometimes, and I shouldn't do that. I'm sure none of you do that. Sometimes things work on you, but it's wrong. And I'm learning more all the time it's wrong. It's a building up, not a tearing down. In Ephesians chapter 4, 29-32, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it might benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slandering, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other as Christ forgave you. Our fellowship is based on that from God. In Hebrews chapter 10:23-25, there's a horizontal relationship in Hebrews chapter 10. Started with verse 23, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful, and let us consider. Consider, what does that mean? Think about it. Let us consider these things. We who are strong ought to bear with the weak and with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please our neighbors for their good, to build them up. So there's some characteristics that we have to cultivate here. And that is love and respect in every human, even the ones we don't like. Be honest, is there any people that you don't really like? You don't really want to say, do you? James chapter 2 says this, verse 1 to 4, "My brothers and sisters, believers in the glorious Lord Jesus Christ must not show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man, filthy old clothes, comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes, and you say, 'Here's a good seat for you,' but you say to the poor man, 'You stand over there,' or 'Sit on the floor by my feet,' have you not discriminated among yourselves and became judges with evil thoughts?" We are to do some things with this word oikodom, or this word that raises us up. We need to learn to trust and be trustworthy. And wherever we fail in that, we need to get working on it. That's not easy for people to see, and certainly not easy for people to do. The second thing we need to do is be kind to one another in word and deed. Here's the deal. We've got these big images in our head about what God's going to do with us, and you know, after it's all over and He burns up the world and all that some people think is going to happen. You're going to live in His society forever. It's taken me all these years to get to a point where I can start to reach out and think about this stuff. God's cleaning me up so I'll fit in His perfection. He's already done it with those of us who have embraced Jesus Christ. Because when He embraced Jesus Christ, we were given His righteousness. And we wear that. Even when we're wrong, we can still, in His sight, be right. Unless we become obstinate and want to fight against Him. We need to have a keen sense of responsibility for each other. And we need to develop a friendship where penitent people are accepted in spite of their imperfections in their lives, and understanding that there is a difference between acceptance and approval. Do you know that? You have to accept me. You have to. You're called by God to do it. You don't have to approve of me because I do things sometimes that I shouldn't be approved of. But God has put it in place to make it right. And that's why we work out the kinks. Hopefully we live long enough. That's a good lesson. It says huge stuff. And it says this is what God wants of us. I don't know what else to do other than say, thank you, God, for being such a God that's lenient enough to embrace somebody like myself. And then turn around and give me all the treasure of heaven because you did that. I will stand justified before God, warts and all, as long as I stay in His embrace. The church said, amen.